Well, we want to look into the Word of the Lord this morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. Most of you probably know exactly the verse I'm talking about. Probably could quote it. Jesus is the one who said it. And I've pondered that over the years, and I thought about it. There is a certain mindset that we can adopt that almost feels like I've got to make my light shine. I think there's a difference between making my light shine and letting it shine. One is almost a heavy burden to carry. You know, if I've got to do this, if I've got, here's the rules and regulations, and here's what I've got to do. And it gets onerous, it gets difficult, it gets hard, heavy on our shoulders. But when I do it out of just loving the Lord with all my heart and all my everything that I can give Him, and also loving my neighbor as myself, it's not hard. It's not that difficult. It's something that flows naturally. But the Lord does want us to let our light shine. I sometimes try to balance that in my mind. We also have a certain amount of duty. I think the fact that we have embraced the passion of our Lord, not just His crucifixion, but yes, the crucifixion, because the cross was handed to us in the passion of our Lord. And the Lord says lovingly, for our good, He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And in taking up the cross, yes, we do deny our old carnal things that would lead us into a path of unwholesomeness and things that are evil and wrong and difficult and wrong for our life. The Lord does want us to take that and crucify it. That's true. But in doing so, it liberates the soul and actually enhances the joy and peace of our life. Every one of us, I don't care where we start on this road of walking with the Lord, some people don't come to the Lord until old age, and I'm sorry for everyone that has, but I'm glad also when they come to the Lord. But the best time to do it is in your youth. As young as what you know how to walk with the Lord. And that's a request I forgot to share this morning. I think it's Sister Charlotte that a lot of times here. I meant to talk to her during request time this morning, talk to you all. She still has problems with her eyes. And she's got an allergy or something. I thought maybe it's pink. Anyway, she's really got some infection, and her face even looks it. So let's pray much for Sister Charlotte. Let's go back now to her just a little bit. But she has a testimony. She came to the Lord at 8 years old and has lived for Him ever since. Oh, what protection that the Lord put into her life by doing that. She could probably look back and say she didn't do everything perfectly, but because she gave her heart to the Lord and walked with the Lord, it blessed her whole future. And that's wonderful. And that is something that the Lord would have us all to embrace with all of our heart. And again, it's not hard. It's not difficult. It's something that we can do with joy. His commandments then are not grievous. But that our joy might be full, we're able to embrace that and walk with the Lord. A lot of times I know I quoted just a part of that verse, and not even complete in that. But I would like to maybe read that one in its completion. 16th verse of the 5th chapter of Matthew. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So Jesus, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus saw the people around Him. It's that they were gathered to Him from just different regions, and there was something intriguing about Him. There had been a preaching a minister, we call him John the Baptist, and he went around preaching, and it seemed like the center message of his, the center point of his message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he baptized people into repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he baptized them unto that. He went out to the Jordan, was baptized, and there was a spiritual fervor began to arise. I think likely was ripe in the Jewish nation at that point, in their system. There likely was a sense of unrest in their soul. I think they likely recognized that there were so many addendums that had been made to the Torah or to the Jewish law that was being placed upon them. So many dietary laws that weren't, but wasn't just the dietary laws, but it was the way it was applied. Things became onerous and difficult. And Jesus said, you put this type of a law on them, you bind heavy burdens on them, but you won't lift it with your own finger. Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, for doing so. So that was the environment that this message, Jesus came into this environment, the preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus, came in there, and there were people that likely, maybe they didn't want to go to synagogue anymore, to the temple. It was just so, why are we doing this? You know, most of the Jewish nation today are atheists. A great segment of them, maybe I should qualify it better. A huge part of the Jewish nation today don't even, they're atheism. They're Jewish people, but they're atheistic. Horrible. But something happens when you can't really connect with the God of heaven. When it just becomes rules and legalism and not something like a law that's written on the tables, fleshy tables of my heart. See, God wants more than just this letter that killeth. He wants you and I to know Him personally. To know Him when we're outside of this building. When we've dropped all the vestiges of coming here and acting like we do in this service. And I'm not saying something's wrong with that. I think it's good for us to come here and have propriety. I'm all for that. But folks, the walk with the Lord goes beyond our doors. It goes into our lives. To know Him. Isn't that what Paul said? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. If Paul could do that, so can us, so can we. That is such a hope in this gospel, that we can come, be brought into real contact, real communion with our Lord. And we can talk with Him, not just in the setting of a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night service. It's greater than that. It's an everyday walk. Have you experienced the joy of driving down the road and pondering things in your mind? Maybe sometimes things go in your mind that are heavy on your spirit. And I know some of you have been wrestling either with sickness or family members, people that you care about and things are going wrong in their life, or neighbors that you carry a burden for, people who have lost loved ones and people who committed. There's a lot of things that go through our minds. And going down the road, and these things begin to weigh on your mind, and you're talking with the Lord. And as you're talking and burden your heart to Him, have you ever had Him sit down there with you? And you just feel like you know Him, don't you? Or at least you're starting to know Him. You know, when I first got saved, came to the Lord and gave Him my heart, I did know Him. But I didn't know Him as well as what I do now. And as we continue to walk with the Lord, I believe that He will continue to reveal Himself in a greater personal way to every one of us. And to actually write His law on the fleshly tables of my heart and yours. Well, Jesus began also to teach. The people gathered around him from different areas, and they sat down. And he began to teach them about conduct of life. Start here with the first chapter, or first verse of the fifth chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up in the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. He began to point out things that carried a blessing. We call them the Beatitudes. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I would share with you, I wrote down a little different. Poor in spirit, I put it in different words, but this is what the scripture says. Blessed are those who are not of arrogant spirit. There's a meaning to being poor in spirit, not just being, oh. The Lord wants us to feel our need of Him. But you know, even when we feel our need of Him, sometimes we can imbibe a certain amount of personal arrogance that we can conduct ourselves in life around people, and we can give off a certain arrogance. Is that letting your light shine? Maybe I wasn't clear. Can you relate with that understanding? Can we exhibit a spirit of maybe self-righteousness? Is that a winning spirit? Is that a light that would draw people? Or is that off-putting? I think generally we all recognize that if I don't have a spirit of humbly walking with the Lord, if I have a spirit of arrogance that people see, they're going to have a hard time to come to church with you next Sunday morning. You might meet them out there on the streets and have a good conversation, but if you're going to give them a sense of I'm right and you're just wrong, and you might be right and they might be wrong, but let your light shine. You see what I'm saying? This is all part of what Jesus is teaching. And who was he teaching this to? Jewish nation, mostly. All gathered around him. He was teaching to these Jews. And some of them had been... There were some Pharisees that came to listen. And some of them, there was an arrogance that they had. And those Jewish regular people, they had seen the arrogance in the temple. And they... Some of them were tired of going. Because of that, the heavy burdens. And Jesus taught them very differently. He taught them as one having real authority, not man-made claimed authority. He taught them as one, there was something real when he began to speak to them. He spoke to them about matters of their heart. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things I believe that Jesus was glad for the people, they were interested in hearing what he had to say. He didn't tell them to not go home and tell any others. There were some, and I don't understand all that, when he'd heal somebody, he said, don't tell anybody about it. I can't tell you, I understand that very well. But here in this case, he was telling them, giving them these instructions about life. And not everyone in his congregation that day was saved. They were just Jews. And I imagine there were some that were following the Lord with all their heart, and some of them were disgruntled. Some of them were aggravated with the Jewish system and how onerous it had become. There was probably all kinds of people there. There may have been a few Greeks, a few likely... I don't know. I wasn't there. But it could have been a different group of people. And he told every one of them this story. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. To the Jew that was aggravated with things were unhappy with the way things were going in their life or in that system back then, he said, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have been willing to humble themselves and hunger for the Lord, those who recognize their need. Theirs is a kingdom of heaven. You see, he was preaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus repeated what John had said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That meant that this was something within grasp of everyone of that day. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is something I believe that God intended for that crowd to experience, to move into in that day. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've pondered about this one many times when I've mourned deeply at times. As many of you have too, probably all. And when I was in that mourning, I couldn't say it felt like a blessing. That's all where Jesus said the blessing was necessarily in the mourning, but he said, for they shall be comforted. There's a comfort. There are some things that stick in my memory still that when I think about it, it causes me some deep pain about mourning. But I believe what the Lord wants for all of us is a place where we can move. Mourning is a natural process of what some of us, many of us, are going through. It's natural. Sister Connie, you've lost loved ones, and right now you're mourning your daughter. You wish she could be different. And it's not her. Brother Doug, well, I'm not here to name everybody, but I can point so many in here. You're hurting. And I hope that somehow in our life that we can begin to receive, Lord, I want the blessing. I want to feel the comfort of your spirit. I don't want to stay stuck in the morning. I went with Brother Lonnie to a session recently about a grief support group or something like that. It was good. Saw some people there in deep grief. And that's a human experience. And quite frankly, when I was listening to them, my heart, I began to feel and I remembered the time when I couldn't reach my mother in a burning house. And it still hurts. But the Lord can help us to move beyond that moment in our life. There is a comfort in the Lord. There's something real. It doesn't mean that we don't still love and remember the pain. But we set our eyes on our eternal goal. And we find comfort in our Lord. Because our words may help each other, but they can't reach the depth of our need. And Jesus looked at the crowd that was there that day and he said, blessed are the poor. All right, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I have at times, and you can apply it also to those who mourn their spiritual condition. When we bring our lack in our soul, we mourn that and we bring that to the Lord, there is a comfort, there is a real healing to our soul in the Lord. But I don't think that's the only explanation to this verse. I think it has to do with our normal experience of life. Sometimes we grieve when we love and we've lost people who we've loved. It's a natural thing. And so Jesus went on after that verse and he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, we can have a
a view of meekness. Our definition of meekness can be one in which we just simply see that as a just whatever you want to do, you can do. I don't see meekness as being just a, how can I explain this any better? Kind of a maybe a crude illustration. You ever heard of people, they're just a doormat? You know what I mean? I don't think that's meekness. Sometimes it's cowardice. Meekness, I believe, though, has the quality of humbly, gently, strongly leading in the right direction. See, it's different than just being a doormat. Moses was meek. And he struggled with things. And I say, Lord, help us in our day to embrace the meekness of our Lord. He was both a lion and he was both a lamb. Both those qualities. I say, Lord, help us. I don't think when we try, I don't think there's ever a place for us to be led by carnality and mean-spiritedness. That's not part of meekness. Meekness is one who is in the strength of the Lord, holding, meekly hold the true position, speaking the truth in love. This is the characteristics that, and there's a blessing in that, folks. There's a blessing in our life. You get a father that the Lord has given children to, and he's got the job of leading his family. If he's not, doesn't have the quality of meekness, he's not going to be very successful. He can have the quality, if he wants it, well, I'm going to be meek, so I'm going to be a doormat. He's not going to work. If he takes the other extreme and says, well, the Bible says I've got to be the man of the home here and I'm going to show you that I am, that's carnality. And that won't work either. But when he's righteous and led by his head, Jesus Christ, and takes on the characteristics of Christ, the Lord will, there's a blessing on that man and on any person who lets the Lord create that in our lives, whether man or woman. Jesus said there's a blessing for meekness. So they'll inherit the earth. Well, when I think about inheriting the earth, sometimes I think that I've applied it in personally, internally before. I believe the Lord does want us to, what's the verse I think over there in Proverbs said, a man who has, I'm not quoting exactly, a man who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city with you know, broken and with, there's more to it. I'm not quoting it right. But it portrays this idea that if you can't keep yourself in control, you're in trouble. There's no blessing in that. Inheriting the earth, you see, this inner person, if I can't control this, if I can't inherit who I am, if I'm not careful with my life, if I don't let myself just fly off the handle, you know, that's out of control. But when that comes under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, then there is a blessing. There's an inheritance of this heart of mine. But it's even more than that. When a man is truly God-honoring, God-conquered and God-honoring in his life, and that is expressed in his strength as well as his reliance on the Lord. When it's expressed in that way, there is a certain effect that he has in his community. And God help us, this congregation, to inherit our community, folks. I want this community affected by our lives. I want to inherit this earth.
That don't mean I don't want to hold anybody's deed to your house. I'm not interested in that at all. But I want to own your heart. Not even going to make any excuses for that. I want, not me, but I want the Lord to own your heart. And I want the neighbor next to you. I want the Lord to own his heart. And the person that has wild piercings and purple hair at Walmart, I want the Lord to own their heart too. The person who is begging on the street corner. I want the Lord to own us. Isn't it okay to say that? There's a blessing on that, folks. I want to inherit the earth. I want the blessing. Jesus said there was a blessing. The meek inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I believe we can all see the value and truth in that scripture right there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Folks, I believe every one of us hunger. We have your hunger in life is going to be filled with something. And the devil has a lot to offer. He has a lot of wares to offer, a lot of things to take up our time, of very little value. Doesn't really produce anything good in our life. But those who hunger after righteousness, and I believe the Lord wants to appeal to your mind this morning. I believe the Lord, He wants us, when we think about it, we know what's right. You know what's right. Do it. Follow the Lord. When you realize that you spoke harsh to your wife, what are you supposed to do? Hunger after righteousness. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then go over and say to your wife, I'm sorry. And vice versa. In our interaction with people in life, Lord, help us to be just kind. You know, I've done business in Brother Daniel's shop down there in Edmond. And I've sat there sometimes and I was waiting on my vehicle to be serviced, and I saw other people coming in. And I know, working with people, that not every time is it. It's not always just pleasant. You get some people hard to deal with, but every time I've been there, and I think it wasn't just because I was sitting in the lobby, he always spoke so kind to people, gave them a word as nice and gentle and straightforward and just honest, and I thought, that's what you're supposed to do life. That's the way all of us are supposed to do life. That's just good, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. Blessed are those. For they shall be filled. If that's what we're hungering after, the Lord will be sure to help us be full of it. And I want to be one of those that's full of His righteous ways. Not arrogant, but full of who He is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You think mercy is valuable? A lot of times it's harder. It's harder for us to be the one giving the mercy. A lot of times we think, well, they don't deserve it. We can cover a lot of reasons to almost want to withhold mercy. But when I step before my Lord and ask myself this question, did I deserve mercy in front of Him? I have to say I didn't. It was love that motivated Him to extend mercy to me, and that's what it to motivate Him to extend mercy to you. Remember when Jesus gave the example of the one who had been forgiven such a tremendous debt. And after he was frankly forgiven. He fell down and said, "Look, I'll pay you." And the master said, he knew that there was no way he could repay that debt. So he frankly forgave him. And I imagine he got up with such a, light. He could walk without the weight on his back. And he went and found somebody just like himself that owed much less and just owed a little bit to him. And he said, took him by the neck. You remember the story. And when I think about my Lord and His mercy toward me, it's a lot easier for me to have mercy toward others. Because quite frankly, we need mercy. Every one of us does. And the Lord wants to take us where we are today and help us to walk in His righteous way. There's a blessing on that. And what He's talking here about these Beatitudes, every one of them are characteristics of His righteous way. Dear ones, the Lord wants us to walk in that way of blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, don't we need more of that? Not just here, but in the worldwide, we need peacemakers. Help us to embrace a peaceful mind, always looking for the way of making peace. For they shall be called the children of God. Jesus is the one that said this. And he described the peacemaker and he said, those are like the children of God. That's where the blessing is. Any of you who have been around a large family, raised children, you have to appreciate when you have a child that's just wanting to try to help people, try to be a peacemaker. You don't want one. I don't know why the characteristics of boys are like that. I can't remember when I was like that, but I'm sure I was. Always needling. I do too remember. Always needling some of my. I'd pester my brother. I'd pester my sisters. And I'm sure that was difficult for my parents. They were just wanting a peacemaker. Can't you just keep your hands to yourself? You know, the Lord would like us also. Put that same principle in all of our life. I can't really fix you, and I shouldn't be needling you all the time either. I should be trying to encourage and inspire each other. What was it? Provoke one another to what? Good works? Didn't it say that? We can provoke. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's another way we can provoke. But the Lord would have us to use our influence for the blessing. To do what's good and right. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. And I want to have that name on me. I'm reminded of a verse in the Old Testament. And I can't remember right now where Jeremiah. I don't remember. I'm not going to tell you. But it goes something like this about the bell on the bells of the horses as they were moving, as going in the way that the Lord would have. Remember what the bells of the horse, it said, holiness unto the Lord. So the picture that I get in that verse is the direction that we're going and all our purpose of life. We're adorned with this part that says holiness unto the Lord. There's a blessing in that, dear ones. As I walk with the Lord and go in His way, embrace the blessing that says, unto the Lord, holiness from my heart. All that I know how to give you, Lord, I give you this day. Take it and use it in the way you see right. Then it said, blessed are they which are persecuted. I'm not certain we'd feel very blessed in that day. It's hard a lot of times for us to see past the difficulty of the moment, especially if it's real persecution. Sometimes we can feel so persecuted if somebody just simply didn't say something right to me. Folks, that's not persecution. That's just not. It doesn't rise to it. And I would just encourage us, if we're that sensitive, ask the Lord for some humility and strength and mercy. Because the devil would like to use a sensitivity to always me being hurt to the point that we can't even be encouraged in life. And we're always holding something against somebody else. And that the Lord wants to help. There's a blessing in not carrying that type of a thing with us. But there's such a thing as real persecution. People have went through that. Some of the early morning church time and all down through history. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? And clear on down to our day, there's a lot of persecution in the world. In the Christian world out there, the devil hates Christians. Now, we don't know what will happen in our day. I'm not here to scare anybody, but I just want us to have it settled in our mind that I'm going to walk with the Lord all the way, no matter what happens. I said, blessed are you when, put my glasses back on here. Blessed are ye, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Lord, help us. You know, it reminds me of the place in the scripture where there was a man who was born blind. Born that way. And the disciples, Jesus, they passed by and they saw the man there. And the disciples looked over there and they said, who is responsible for his blindness? Who did the mother sin? Did the father sin? Did this little baby sin? Is that why he was born blind? And Jesus said, no, none of that. None of that. But this is an opportunity for the glory of the Lord to be shown. And I can't tell you where this, I think it's in John. Maybe the 10th chapter, I'm not certain. Where this account comes. But that's a place where he knelt down and he spit on the ground and he made a little clay paste and put on his eyes and told him go to the pool of Siloam, or I think that's one, and go and wash. And he did that. He was blind all the way from, he never saw Jesus. Didn't see the disciples. And he walked over there. I don't know if somebody led him, but he went over there and he washed it off and he could see. I wonder how he reacted. First time he'd ever seen light. He'd lived in darkness all his life. And he was so, I just imagine he would say, looked around at people he had never seen before. And everything about the world, the green tree, everything that spoke. And he knew that the Lord had mercy on him and opened up his eyes. And he could see. And it got attention. He likely was saying, thank the Lord. There was people noticed. And the Pharisees said, how did you see this happen? Well, somebody put this on my eyes. And I went and washed. And who'd you say that was? Well, I think they call him Jesus. They said he couldn't have been. He just couldn't have been right. This man had to have been a sinner because he did work on the Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath day that he did this. This man couldn't have been righteous because he did that. He healed you on the Sabbath day. Actually, the work was that he made that poultice on the ground. Put it on his eyes and he went. And so the accusation was there, and I'll try to hurry up with the story. So they brought the parents in too. The young man said, I don't know how he did it. I don't know what all, but this one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. The Lord has done something for me. You can call him a sinner all you want to, but the Lord has done something for me. And finally, they came and brought the parents in. And I think about the time I was getting ready to bring the parents into the conversation and asking them questions, is that they were afraid of the Pharisees. You know why they were afraid of the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees were going to say, anybody who acknowledges Jesus, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. You can't come. You can't come to church next Saturday. Can't come. If you believe in him, you can't come here. Does that sound like persecution? Does it sound like being spoken evil of for Christ's sake? To them, it was a very serious thing. It was very when you were cut off from the synagogue, you couldn't come and have access to what the Jews felt like. This was the access to our Lord. And it was, actually. That was the way you came and gave your sacrifices and worshiped the Lord in the temple. And in synagogue, you came and listened to the Torah being read and it being expounded. You did that. And to be cut off from that was like excommunication from God Himself. And Jesus told these folks, this group, this day, He said, when you meet that kind of rejection, He said it like this, blessed are ye when men do revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I don't think God was telling them to be mean-spirited or arrogant, but I think He meant for them to have a deep-seated peace in their soul, knowing what they... What was the verse? For I know on whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that I have committed unto Him against that day. And I think Jesus is wanting these people to begin to understand that there was value in actually, and He was putting forth Himself as being one to be trusted in. For my name's sake, He said to them. Evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets. Who was it that persecuted the prophets? Was it the pagans down the road? It was the people, the Jewish people who had risen up, those leaders that didn't like what the prophet said. They persecuted and killed some of the prophets. And Jesus said, that's the same thing. It's the same spirit. Folks, we can be raised right around the truth. And we can apply it so carnally in our life that it goes no deeper than our carnal mind. And we can use it in such a way that God won't acknowledge it as being real in our life, because it's really not where God wants. God wants it down in our heart. And come from the depths of who I am. And be so infused with my character. Maybe I should say it differently. Well, it would actually be the birth of my character. His law would be the birthplace of my character that would inspire my actions. In Sunday school back here, we were talking this morning about religion. Pure religion and undefiled is, well, you know what the rest is. Doing something right. It changes our lives. We view things differently when we follow the Lord. There's a blessing on it. It's good. I'll repeat to you what Brother Clifford told us years ago. I was in conversation with him and he kind of shook his finger like this in a quiet way. And he said, I wouldn't give you a dime for a religion that doesn't change a man's life. I agree with him. If it doesn't change our heart,
If it doesn't change our life, you probably don't have it. Because God wants to build a different character than our old self. He wants to build something very different. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. He said this to the same eclectic crowd, or the same varied crowd that was in that midst. There likely were Greeks and different types of Jews that were there. And he said to them, that whole crowd, the words flowed out over all of them, and he said, you're the salt of the earth. Some of them there probably weren't very salty that day. But you know what they did? They experienced Christ that day. They experienced something that at the end of this message, and we're not going to read it right now, but you can go there to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the people, they said, no, we haven't heard it like this. No man spoke like this. He speaks as one that has authority. There's something real. This is different than synagogue. This is different than what I've heard in the temple. There's a note of something rings in my heart when I heard him say that I need to be meek. Something rung in my heart is true when he told me to turn the other cheek. It's hard, yes. But I know it's right. And I believe that no man spake like this. And when that crowd of people, both Jews and Greeks, I think they knew, humanity knows when we're confronted with such truth, we have to say in our heart, I know it's right. And I believe they saw that day. And he looked at them and he said, now you're the salt. What he told them, the encounter they had, whether they understood it all very well or not, you know what they did? They went back home and went to the different places where they were. And they, I don't know, maybe their loved one said, where were you today? Oh, I'd love to tell you. I went, you know that man that's walking, you know Jesus, you've been hearing about him, he's real, there's something really there. Isn't that what salt is like? Folks, even if a person is not saved, and I'm going to be careful with this. You know, the Lord wants us to be saved and have the real thing in our heart. But even if a man comes here that's not saved, but he felt the touch of the Lord, and he can go away over to the next neighbor, and they say, so where were you last? I was. You mean those strange folks over there? Yeah, I was over there. But they got something. That's part of the salting of the world around us. That's part of the effect that the Lord wants you and I to have on the world around us. And even those that we encounter, perhaps they haven't even embraced Christ yet. Hopefully someday they will. They can go and say, there was something over there. I encountered something more than just the norm. You're the salt of the earth. I want to tell you today, I don't care, I don't know where you are today, but I want you to encounter Christ, that the salt may be salty in your life, that it might be something that can truly reach out and affect the world around us. He talks about the if it has lost its savor, and I believe that's part of what the Jewish customs had. There had been such a degrading of its value on this earth. Not that it wasn't, the value was still there. It's just the adherence or the way they applied it in their life had caused a lot of the salty, the value of reaching out. It had been lost. But that can happen to us today. We can get so entrenched in just a form, just doing it a certain way over and over again, and say, well, that's what the saints have always taught. Folks, I need more than that. I need to tell me how the Lord is leading you today. Encounter the Lord now. I don't want to live.
I appreciate everything I can bring up from the past. It's encouraging to my soul. But folks, I've got to know the Lord today. I've told you different times about my salvation experience, how the Lord saved me. It was a dramatic moment. It's tremendous. But that would mean nothing if I didn't walk with Him today. Ye are the light of the world. Again, in the same way, Jesus is telling these people, shine this light around. You and me in our lives, shine the light. Not only that crowd back there, but the words transcend the millennium and come clear down to where we are today. And He points His finger at us today and says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Under a bushel. And I want to ask us today, don't want you to nod your head or raise your hand, but I want to silently in our hearts say, Have I dimmed the light that the Lord would want the world to see? Have I put a bushel over me? Have I excused things that I shouldn't have excused in my life? And I'm not here to tell you what all that is, but the Lord wants to tell us how to be more like Him. He does. He's real. He wants my life to be righteous. He wants to create cleanness in all of us. You know, when we're doing that, when I'm pursuing my Lord, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. I want to be of that number that has a hunger. I believe that person will have a light that begins to emanate from his life. And he didn't have to build a fire. It wasn't strange fire. It was one that came down from the indwelling of the Lord Himself in their lives. And the writing of the finger of God on their heart. And then people will see something more than you and me when we walk out. Oh, I want to see this congregation thriving. I want to see our Sunday schools full of children. I want to see... Oh, there's a lot of things I'd like to build, like for us to build together. When I say I'm sharing my vision. But I want us to work together in a very passionate way that we can minister to each other within the congregation and be strong in following the Lord, that we have something, though it may not be a pocket full of gold, but if we find a crippled man beside the gate beautiful, we can stop before him. We have a great confidence in our heart that I know on whom I have believed. And I've got something that I can share with you. And that was much better than a pocket of gold that they gave that man. We have something that the world is hungry for. And we do not well if we hoard it within our own pockets. We do not well. Oh, quickly, I come to the very last here. Lord, help us not to dim the light of the gospel in our life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to encourage us all to do that.